let's turn our Bibles to the book of Matthew this morning, in Matthew 27. We're going to be in Matthew 27 as we draw nearer to the cross. I think I mentioned last week, I was telling somebody about, I was preaching on characters at the cross, and we talked about Judas, and they said, was Judas at the cross? I said, no, but leading up to the cross, and so we're not quite there, but we're going to get a little bit closer to the cross. Next week, on Easter Sunday, we will be really dealing with the message entitled, Three Men on the Cross. Three Men on the Cross, and so we're going to deal with that. So next week, we're going to get to the cross. And you say, I thought Easter was you know, the resurrection. It is. We'll deal with that too. But we're not going to have service on Thursday or Friday, so we get to do that. So Matthew 27, we're going to begin at verse 26. As soon as you find your place, if you stand together with me as we honor God in the reading of His Word. Matthew 27, verse 26, to begin with. The Bible says, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him. And they put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, as we look even at this this passage this morning, it reveals the vile wickedness of man, and yet at the same time it demonstrates to us, Lord, the such great willingness that our Savior was endured for our sakes. And Lord, I pray that we, as we look at this account, that we might consider our relationship with You and how we treat You and how we deal with You. And Father, I pray that You'd be glorified in what's said. Lord, You'd be honored. And Lord, that You would use Your Word to now draw us closer to You. And Father, we'll thank You for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. This is a terrible moment in history. This is just you can't hardly read through that and think of what a terrible, terrible moment in the history of man. It depicts the worst of human nature, really. It depicts just the worst of human nature. Mocking, beating, and ridiculing a man, watch this, known to be innocent. So as you might imagine, 3 hours to Tampa and 3 hours back, and time between the service, men had a lot of time to talk. You know, it was mostly about football. And no, I'm kidding. There was a little bit of NASCAR speaking at the thing. But anyway, we got talking about some of the different wars and some of the different things and the abuses. And you know, I just can't help but thinking about what comes across a man or woman or people that would beat a innocent person for pleasure, right? That would just beat them and mock them and ridicule them and have fun at the cost of just having a good time with them. I don't know what the purpose is. It's hard to know the heart of that kind of man, isn't it? It's hard to even realize that. So our point number one this morning is this: the terror before the cross. The terror before the cross. So what our Lord endured for us is so much more than the cross. We often talk about the cross, right? We talk about the cross. We have a cross. We have a cross, right? We talk about the cross, and we think about this, the cross, a lot. We talk about, you know, Jesus talks about bearing the cross, and he knew he was going to be on the cross. He knew about this form of Roman execution. Matter of fact, if there's anything we can give thanks to Constantine for, he ended the brutal executions of the cross, mainly because when he began to say we're going to conquer in the name of the cross, he said we're not going to execute anyone else on that because of Jesus Christ. And so it ended. It's a brutal form of execution. But we talk about the cross, but the cross was the finishing place of the death. It's kind of where it finished up. But it was the time leading up to the cross that was really the devastating part. You ever been in some kind of situation like this where you're going through something? You ever been in a church service where you're so tired it hurts to stay awake? Yeah, every Sunday. I've been in church services where you're tired. You know, you're tired and you're like, you know what I mean? I've been there. It hurts. I've been there. I'm like, and then you're trying to, you know, you don't want to slap yourself because everybody's going to look at you then. You try to do something. You know what? Hey, listen, get you some candy. You know, that'll help you like 3 minutes. You know, you're just doing this stuff. You're trying to say, I've done it. And then you're just so, and then when the preacher says, hey, let's turn in this stuff, you're like, oh man, all right. You know, you're just kind of glad to get that place of rest where you don't have to try to, you know, y'all know what I'm saying. I've been there. I'm talking about from experience. You're just like there and you're like, and then you go on. It's like, oh yeah. And you're like, I'm just going to kind of refresh a little bit. And then finally it's like, okay, let's all stand and let's bow our head in prayer. You're just like, oh, aren't you glad that God, I'm not saying, by the way, we ought not be like that every service. But sometimes this life gets us there, and I don't know. We just sometimes it happens to the best of y'all, of all of us. Okay, I don't want to say I'm the best of us, but it happens to all of us. And but I'm saying that to say when you get to the point that you can just like, you don't, nobody's looking at you anymore. You're like, okay, we're supposed to be. All of a sudden, there's like this. I don't have to try to pretend like I'm doing this. I imagine when I think about this with Jesus, all the things that led up to the cross, when he finally got to the cross, it was really done. Now he's there. You're like, well, that wasn't very much fun hanging on the cross, trying to lift up. I get that. But now it's between him and death, right? Now it's between him and death. All the rest of the time, there was people mocking, ridiculing, beating. They put a robe on him a scarlet robe on him to make fun of him. Put a reed in his hand, put a crown of thorns on his head, and did all this stuff. And then they took the reed back out of his hand and hit him on that crown on the head just to I don't know how exactly Jesus thinks, thought at that time. I don't know. You know, he was tempted as we are, the Bible tells us. And all this, he didn't... historian Josephus from the first century said that, you know, there was... He makes some states of just quiet, maybe just quiet groaning or something. I don't know. It's not Bible, but we have some of those. And what it must have been to get between the places and when people quit beating him. So we talk about the cross. The cross is the finishing place, but there was so much more. You know, Wednesday night, I'm talking about Wednesday night in the time of our Savior here, this... he was with his disciples. They took of the Passover meal really about a day before Israel took of the Passover meal. It was a little bit earlier for them is the way they did it. And they had the meal together and so forth. And we find Jesus there at the end of that. And he instituted the communion service and the bread and the wine. He instituted that time with them and he says, you know, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And we're gonna look at that next week a little bit. Even as he was doing that, and he's down there, and at the end of that, he's down there and he puts on that apron, and he's down there washing their feet. As Judas was preparing to betray him. Later that night, in the garden, we find Jesus in a time of intense prayer. And it said, sweat drops came off him as it were drops of blood. And some people say, well, you know, it means he was sweating blood. I don't find any idea that means he was sweating blood. I think it means it was sweat, like it was drops of blood pouring off of him in this kind of way. Intense. It's like, well, it was hot there. Well, yeah, but this was an intense time of prayer. He's like, well, how do we know that? Well, he kept going back to the apostles. He went back to them a couple times, and he said, why are you sleeping? Right? This was an intense time. The Lord was dealing with His Father in a way of, I really believe, and there's some scripture that gives this idea. I really believe what it was is Jesus was pleading with the Father, let this cup pass from me, is what He said. I believe what that cup, He's like, I'm not sure, it's not sure, there's not enough, but I believe what that cup was the intensity of what was coming. He knew what was coming. And the intense, I think what he was saying, let this cup pass from me. I don't think he was saying, can I get out of this? I don't really think that. I believe what he was saying is, let the intensity of this, of what's coming. I don't want to call it fear, but just the, what was coming and the anticipation of this. He's there praying, and Lord, help this pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. I want to go through with it. So he's there in the garden. That intense time of prayer while the apostles slept. Then close to midnight, Judas and the band of men from the chief priests and elders took him away by force, scattered the apostles, and took him away by force. And throughout that night, okay, so this is probably the time with his apostles, there in the upper room would have been maybe 6 o'clock, 6, 7, and now we're getting later, the time of prayer, and then now it is about midnight, getting taken away. And so throughout that night, Jesus was questioned. He was pressed. He was spit upon. He was buffeted by the Jews until daybreak. People brought in to make accusation to him. Question to try to get him to break, right? When it was an interrogation process. And finally at daybreak, he was delivered to the Romans. It was there that he was, again, interrogated, passed around from Pilate to Herod and back. He was found innocent, but still sentenced to death. Look again, verse Verse 26, we're in Matthew 27, verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. It was at this point that he was scourged, a beating. There's a lot of suggestion, a lot of ideas of what it was, the cat of nine tails. There's some say that the Romans beat him with rods. There, all we have in the scripture here is that he was scourged. Some say there's a flogging with this. I think it's Mark that uses the term that speaks of that. And so the truth is we don't know exactly. We look to history to find out exactly what that beating was like. And so we don't know precisely what it was. But the purpose, we do know, we would say the purpose of that beating was to bring them nigh unto death for the purpose of speeding up the crucifixion. You didn't want somebody to be on that cross that had really good strength to stay up there. And it was meant to completely bring them down so that the cross was a shorter period of time. Historically speaking, that was what the purpose of that scourging before the crucifixion was. It was after that point that he was scourged and all these other things, that he was stripped. The thorns were put on his head, and we just read that. He was mocked. He was spit upon and smote on the head where those thorns rested. Some suggest driving him into his skull. I don't know exactly. We got to be careful about trying to go too much. There's a lot of ideas it could have been. And certainly over time it gets exaggerated, gets worse. But what we have is what we have in the Scriptures. It's a crown of thorns put on his head, and then he was hit on his head. If you got a crown of thorns on your head and you're hitting your head, it's where it's going to go, right? It's going to be a pretty... Can I just say this? It was a pretty intense period of time. What do you think might have been more intense? Knowing that, we mentioned this last week, knowing that a quarter of your disciples that have followed you for 3.5 years, knowing that three of them were going to betray you. One of the pillars, Peter was going to deny him 3 times before morning. And one was going to doubt him when he came back from the grave. The Lord knew all these things. And you ever try to teach somebody something? I mean, just try to teach them. I mean, you're just trying to teach them something, and they look at you, and then they walk away and completely didn't get it. Yeah, your kids, we do that all the time with our kids. You're like, I know. If you've had kids, you're like, yeah, I know that. Still doing it, right? I'm talking about you, Joe. You're not looking. Okay. The others responded. She's like, I ain't. Anyway. But we've done that to other people at work. Try to tell somebody something, and they're like, yeah. And then they go out there like, how did you... I just told you, said you understood, and you did something completely opposite. You're thinking, we're just like that. That's human nature, isn't it? And so here, Jesus has spent all of this time with them, preaching to them, teaching them, illustrations, living with them, sleeping on the ground, a rock, a pillow for his pillow, nothing. I mean, just this kind of situation. And here at the end, it's like, okay, now it's time to, everything I've said, now it's time. And they're like, yeah, nah. Peter's like, nah, I ain't letting it happen. The Lord said, it has to happen. I'm just saying, I don't know what would be more, I don't know, I can't get into the heart and mind of Jesus in that way. I don't know what would be more discouraging or worse, the fact that the people that were supposed to take your work, your ministry, and continue it on were still oblivious. Or the people that you were coming to seek and to save were part of the ones that beat you, or that the world, now the Romans, probably you think, I think for me the beating. but I just imagine, I'm just trying to think in this a little bit, folks, with me this morning, that while he's getting beat, the fact of what was going on, the burden that the Lord had for his people. So then we get to this place of our message today. So that was all introduction. Well, that was point one, but kind of. The road to Golgotha. Look at verse, we're going to turn over to John. Let's turn to the book of John in chapter 19. John chapter 19 and in verse 16. Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. So, we find here, let's get down to verse 17 too. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. So we find Jesus here carrying his own cross, what we find here in verse 19 and verse 17, sorry. And he, bearing his cross, went forth. So we find Jesus coming out, carrying his cross to the place of death. That is the place of a skull. And when we talk about the cross, the word cross that's here at history tries to develop things to help us get imagination, help us to get pictures, okay? Probably, most likely, the cross that we have here wasn't really as form of the cross. It's probably more, this cross member was more likely on the top. It's kind of what we had seen historically. We don't know. We use a cross like this. It's okay. It doesn't matter. But the point is, what he was carrying wouldn't have been the whole cross. It would have been that the word for it is actually that cross beam. And so as he was carrying it, we find him after all the things we said already, he had just gone through, beaten, scourged, mocked. Just imagine this. After he was scourged, then he's in there, bloody, tired, wore out, getting mocked and beat and spit upon some more. It was after that period of time they sent him away carrying his own cross member. Again, historically, when you see the, you know, because there is records of people being crucified in this way. Of course, there's different records that suggest there's a lot of some different forms and fashions. That's why it's hard to really nail down exactly how it was, because we don't have actual record of Jesus, the historical concept of what it actually looked like, and there's a lot of different forms of it. But what we have an idea of, some of that cross member would be about maybe about 100 pounds. What I read about in that day is wood was not as easy to come by, so they reused them, right? So they reused the cross member, and they would take it and they'd carry it themselves. You know, it's part of the. But we'll get to that in a second, which brings us to the point number two. Jesus coming to the end of his ministry. Look over in Luke now. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and in verse 26. We're on point number two. Jesus coming to the end of his ministry. Verse 26. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. Okay, so we find here, we find over there in Matthew, it talks about it as Jesus comes out. We find the Simon the Cyrenian. We find over in John, it said Jesus first began to carry his own. He led out, he carried his own. And then we find here in Luke, every gospel talks about this occasion. We find here in Luke, we find a little bit more information. We find here this Simon of Cyrene just happened to be there, and he was chosen among those that were lining the streets to watch the spectacle. So people were lined up. This was a whole occasion, folks. This whole crucifixion, this execution was a whole event. Crucifixion was not just an execution. It was a humiliation. It was a way, and we've talked about this in other places. And Sunday night, we talked about some of the different things in the Old Testament. But it was, when we talk about in Esther, remember in Esther, she had the sons of Haman put on poles, right? Afterwards, because a lot of what would happen in this period of time is the crucifixion was an execution, but it was humiliation, and it was a way to deter rebellion by putting the fear of an extreme consequence upon the people. You know, it used to be in the early days of our country, and even before it was our country in this area, there would be execution by public hanging. You know, you watch somebody get hung once or twice, or once, you're thinking, I ain't gonna steal nobody's horse. Horse thieving got you hung. You're thinking, nah, I ain't gonna steal nobody's horse. Right? This is why outside of stores and outside of, you know, whatever, they had a pole. They didn't have to have no click, click, you know, to lock their horse up. You just wrap the rope around there. Ain't nobody's going to come steal your horse unless they want to go, right? So it was this thing of to deter, right? To deter this kind of behavior. So what ended up happening here is this is what this execution, the crucifixion, it was the humiliation. And you see somebody now had been crucified and bloodied and wore out, and they're carrying this. And of course, because of the kind of thing. And so when people would watch this, they'd line the streets to see this. It became, for the Jews, this occasion was a celebration of their victory. Right? The Jews had been wanting it and had been pursuing the death of Christ for some years now. And so to watch this, it was that they had won. They defeated the Christ. So there's a bit of a celebration. You say, well, how do we know they were celebrating? You know, even afterwards, they came and they spit on him when he was on the cross. And they said, you know, others you save, but yourself you cannot save, right? They were still mocking him. It was a time. Can you imagine seeing somebody beat, bruised, bloody, all but dead up there, and you're still going to take that opportunity to go and mock them a little bit? It's kind of like kicking them while they're down, but much, much worse. Now here he is, physically defeated, worn, nigh unto death, unable to even bear the beam of the cross. You know, there's very little known about Simon the Cyrene. Very little. He's not mentioned. Just these places in the four Gospels in the Gospels here that talk about that he bore the cross for him. But here in Luke, we learn that he was coming. He was coming out of the country. It's likely. I say it that way because we don't know. But it's likely that he was a Jew that had come to observe the time of Passover, and he was coming from Cyrene to come in at this point in time, and maybe he had heard about this and so forth and what's going on. You know, this is quite the uproar. It's unlikely that they would have chosen a Roman to carry this cross member for a non-Roman citizen. Roman citizenry in that day was a level of a caste level, if we say. There was some honor with being a Roman citizen, and why later on we find the Apostle Paul, when it was found out that he was a Roman citizen and that they had beat him, they were afraid because they realized we had violated his rights. See, they had rights back then. Yeah, that's where we get some of the foundation of our, you know, rights in our country. So we can also learn a little bit more about Simon the Cyrene in Mark chapter 15. Let's turn over there. Mark chapter 15. I'm going to find it. I want to look and want to see each of these places. We kind of develop a little bit more about them in Mark chapter 15 and down in verse 21. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. So we find an interesting description here. We find who he was the father of. It's kind of interesting. It's like these others, and now we find in one place, we find that he's coming out of the country. We find that he was compelled. We find that he is the father of these two boys, men, whatever, this time. This at least suggests that at the time of this writing, of the book of Mark, that these sons would have been known to the readers of the New Testament. Okay, if you're given a description of who they were the father of, you're going to assume that there's something there. We have then another place in Scripture that references a man named Rufus in Rome. He's in a list of servants of the Lord who greatly assisted the Apostle Paul. We find a quite interesting mention of a man named Rufus. And let's turn over to Romans chapter 16. Pastor, we're all over today. I know we are because we're trying to patch this story together. And that's the kind of thing. Romans chapter 16. And I'm not going to read through all of this. I want to just get to verse 13. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. So, let's say right here, to be fair, this may or may not have been the Rufus mentioned as the son of Simon the Cyrene. Okay, we don't know that. Some suggest that it could have been. Most suggest that either it could have been or it might not have been at all. You know, so we have, but there is a canny association that is found here that suggests that it may have been. So in the list of all those that Paul greeted, there are specific terms associated with their service. And so I didn't read through all that, and I'm not going to read through, but I want to just kind of tell you a little bit about them. It says Phoebe was a servant of the church. Priscilla and Aquila, helpers in Christ Jesus. Epaphroditus, the first fruits of Achaia. Mary, who bestowed much labor. Andronicus and Junia, my fellow prisoners. And Plius, beloved in the Lord. Urbane, helper in Christ. Stachys, my beloved. Apelles, approved in Christ. Herodian, my kinsman. Tryphene and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Persis, who labored much in the Lord. And then there is Rufus. The term given him is this: chosen in the Lord. And there's also a mention of his mother, whom Paul said was also my mother. Not in the sense of them being related, but in affection. There would often be that, you know, you'd say, you ever had a friend, it's like you called your friend's mom, right? They're just like, they're my mother. This kind of really gives the idea. So this was a family that was dear to Paul. And I don't know, folks, that this is for sure, certainly. I think there's some evidence that it could have been. We find this thing chosen in the Lord. We find Simon the Cyrene was chosen. Which takes us to point number three, chosen in the Lord. In a parable that the Lord told his apostles about the coming marriage feast in heaven, he ended with this. It's a parable about that, but he ended with this statement in Matthew 22:14. He says this: "For many are called, but few are chosen." The context is that there were many bidden to the marriage feast. Bidden means invited, but most did not prepare to attend. You see, many made light of it. No, listen. Many made light of it. Hey, listen, the king, the parable, invited these certain people to the marriage feast of his son, which is going to happen one time. Son's going to be married once, going to have this marriage feast, and he invites these people to come to the marriage feast, but many made light of it and went their way. Others treated the servants that bid them in a terrible way. Even some, it says, and some they slew. You see the parable, the illustration that Jesus has given us, the picture of is of this sense of going and bidding them to the marriage feast. When we're bidding them to, not to church, but to the gospel message. Some made light of it. Yeah, not really too interested in that stuff. I don't do church, right? I kind of got my own God. I got my own thing. There is no other thing. But Jonathan mentioned something about one of these gods and all these. This was the god of this and this. That was the god of nothing but a chunk of wood. They put a lot of things with it, but it was the god of nothing. You could scream, bloodlet, give whatever you want to that god. That god cannot hear because it doesn't exist. So many were bidden to this, and some made light of it. Some slew those that brought the message. And I think about Josh Sullivan. And, you know, they've been there 10 years. Been there 10 years planting a church, reaching those folks. And he decided to go into an area. Now, in South Africa, much of South Africa is, they speak English. It's a British colony. But there's a group, when I say native people, the people that were, you know, South Africans before it became a colony there, they speak Xhosa language. Is that very close, Caleb? They speak a language that has clicks in it. It's a Xhosa language or something like that. No matter how I do it, Caleb's going to say it's a better way. But there's a way. They decided to go in that area, and I think, best I know, Kayla actually went to their church where she was there in South Africa, and I remember her talking about what she reminded us, but she said, this is a sweet family, love being at their church, and they'd been there for these years and said, we're going to really, in their last letter, I believe it was talking about, and maybe a couple letters ago, they talked about how they're trying to develop some more language. There's nobody else getting this language, there's no resources, and so they're trying to record some things out there, and they're just trying to listen, they're one of these that are bidding them to come to the marriage feast. And they are being, he is now being abused for this effort. And some, we find the parable that Jesus talked about being lived out today. So the king in this parable sent servants to find more worthy guests than the ones that had treated the, and so the ones that had made light of it and the ones that had abused and slew the other ones that bring in the message. And so he looked for others other guests, sent out servants to other guests that might attend this marriage feast that was already prepared. The parable kind of gives us a play. It gives us the idea. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Can I tell you right now, it's already ready. Jesus isn't up there trying to get this thing ready. No, it's ready. But those guests, the ones that were kind of came the second time in this parable, they did not come clothed in the garment of Christ, is the inference of the parable. They came, they didn't have wedding clothes on. And what the inference there is, they didn't come prepared. They said, yeah, I'll do that. I'll pray a prayer. I'd like to go to heaven. Amen. Who says, nah, I'd rather not? A fool. Says, yeah, I want to come. And they say, yeah, I'll come. Free meal? I'm in. Right? Is it like a buffet? I can't imagine what the food in heaven is going to be like. They didn't come. And so They didn't come prepared with the garments of Christ. They had religion on them. No. They had religion on them, but they weren't clothed in Christ. And so they were cast away. Listen, they were cast away into outer darkness. It's what the parable tells us. It's a story Jesus is trying to help us to understand. Listen, this, you know, Jesus wouldn't do that to anybody. You don't know my Jesus. He's like, well, that sounds mean. I don't know if I want a God that would do that. No, we've got a God that would give His life a ransom for all. But He didn't give His life a ransom for all to people that would say, yeah, I'm just going to do things my own way anyway. Mm-hmm. This is when Jesus said, and instead they're cast in outer darkness. And this is when Jesus said, for many are called, but few are chosen. Simon of Cyrene was seemingly random. Randomly chosen from among the crowds that gathered along the way. This man did what might be considered the last ministry for Jesus before His death. He was compelled, the Romans laid hold on him to do the work. We find that in the Scriptures. Life has a way of putting us in the places that we need to be. When I say life, I mean the Lord of life. Has a way of putting us in those places to experience what we need to experience to make a decision for Jesus Christ. The Lord has a way of doing that. I could tell you about the series of events that God allowed, directed, and put in my life to get me to the place. Can I just say it this way? To get me to all the series of events. God, by the way, it wasn't over a few weeks. It was over years what God did, the series of events, to get me to the place that I would hear the gospel. I could do all that this morning, but can I say this? None of it was an accident. Again, I can't say with complete certainty that Rufus in Romans that was chosen, of the Lord, chosen in the Lord. I cannot say that he is the one mentioned in Mark. I don't know that for certainty. I think there's some idea there and good idea maybe. But I can say this. That what we do when the Lord calls us, for many are called, but few are chosen. What we do when the Lord calls us, or when He chooses us, has an indelible impact on our life and that of our family. I don't know if this is, but if this Rufus is Simon of Cyrene's son, I say, wow, here he is down the road. The Apostle Paul has his name in that list. I don't know if that's the case. I just think a little bit about this. I think Simon of Cyrene, all of a sudden in the midst, maybe he was there and said, man, what is going on? And they grab him up and you do this. And he's looking at this thing and he's watching the crowd. And he's obviously putting himself under some misery of himself. Not putting himself, but it's put on him. And no doubt he thought, wow, what on earth did this man do? And maybe he questioned a little bit. Just getting a little bit close to Jesus make a difference in your life. Here's our conclusion this morning. We're done. Number one, there's only 2 points to the conclusion. Number one, this has eternal consequences. We're not talking about living a good, decent, respectable life on this earth. Listen, we're not talking about living a good, decent, respectable life on this earth. I want you to absolutely understand this morning, what we're talking about here in the Word of God is not living a good, decent, respectable life on this earth. That ain't going to get you there. You say, well, don't you think that's important? No. I only think if what we do for Jesus Christ, what we do for God. Now, if I'm doing it for Him, it's going to look a little different than if I'm doing it for the world. We're talking about the eternal destiny of you and those around you. God has chosen to give you the opportunity to be where you are right now in your life, to hear what you're hearing right now. God's given you this opportunity so that you might choose you this day whom you will serve. What a privilege. And I want to just say this morning, this isn't just about you. It's not just about you. God wants to see something in your life so that you might be converted, right? Either saved or when he talked about Peter, he said, when you are converted, which means when he returned to the Lord, your life has changed and you might reach people that's in your place. God knows who's in your places. Can you imagine there's somebody in your life right now, in my life right now, that God's trying to get my heart, my mind, my focus, and my decision to choose. He's trying to get me to be where I ought to be so that he can reach that one. Man, that's overwhelming. Number two is this. For us today, we also bear a cross. Jesus said it this way in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. He said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That cross for us today is really this thing of self-sacrificing for the Lord's sake. It can come in many ways. But it all has to do with putting the Savior above everything else that exists in your life. That's what it's self-sacrifice. This is not about just living this life well. I mentioned that already, but it's about preparing for eternity. Folks, living this life well will not go into eternity. There's going to be many, many people that are going to, as we say, split hell wide open. I don't know what that means other than they're going to hell. But we have to say that sometimes. I just thought I'd throw that out. They're gonna wake up one day, as it says, that rich man woke up, lifted up his eyes in torments. They're going to say, man, I lived this life well. What happened? Huh. I'll tell you, folks, it's not about living this life well. It's about Jesus Christ. Preparing to meet the Master. Jesus said it this way in Luke 14:27. He said, and whosoever doth not, listen, I'm about done here. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Those are red letter words Jesus himself said in Luke 14:27. Whosoever doth not bear his cross. You say, do I have to do that to be his disciple? Mm-hmm. Well, can I be saved and still just live my own life? Not really according to the Word of God. You say, can I just, make a profession of faith? And I believe in that stuff and I do, but can I just do that but still live my life the way I'm living it? Can't somebody really do that and be saved? Can I just say this to you? And all honesty, I want to just say, not according to what we read here. You say, so you're saying everybody that doesn't do everything you do can't be saved? Oh, no, I'm not saying that. Man alive. Because I didn't always do what I do now. Right? When I first got saved, you always say, that guy's probably not saved. Right? We start somewhere, but I'm telling you, you know what I did little by little? Take up my cross, self-sacrifice, follow him. Somewhere, we start there. But a person that says, I'm going to be in heaven, but I'm not going to follow the Savior, I don't find that anywhere in Scripture. I just don't. I don't find that anywhere in the Bible where somebody didn't follow Christ and still arrived in heaven. I just don't find it. I find many people that said, I said, Lord, Lord. I find in the Bible it says, those that say, Lord, Lord. And Jesus said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I'm not sure that Simon the Cyrene had a choice. I don't think he had a choice to take up the cross of Jesus. I don't know. Maybe they said, hey, how about you? And he said, you know, or maybe they're looking. And I mean, it says it compelled him. I don't know the whole, I mean, from that, I don't think he had a choice. But I'll tell you what, it changed his life. He said, I don't have a choice. My parents make me go to church. Or, you know, somebody, you know, man, it still changed his life. So I don't think we should make people go to church. I don't think we should make our kids go to church. I'll tell you this, it sure changed their lives. You and I have the choice today. Will you take up your cross and follow him?